Okay, we're in Revelation tonight. Actually, we'll be all over tonight. A lot of Isaiah, some Ezekiel, some Zechariah, some dust off the places in your Bible where we don't go too often. But we're looking at the doctrine of the millennium, and we're on the second part of this. And that's what's flowing out of our context here. We work through verses 4 through 6. And talked about that thousand-year reign of Christ. And now we're looking at it to get a good overview of what's going on at that time frame so that there's a lot of scripture dealing with this particular subject in the Old Testament. And but anyway, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll get back into it. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word that we have before us, the revelation that you have inscripturated and preserved through God the Holy Spirit and his ministry. And we just thank you for that word. And we just are so grateful for the light that it gives us as we study it, the viewpoint that we need to know and to understand, to have your thinking operating within us. And we just thank you that you have provided everything that's needed to isolate that sin nature so it doesn't rule in our life, doesn't have to rule. Now we can put it back into rulership, but it doesn't have to. And you've made that perfect provision through Jesus Christ, through our identification with him, his death, burial, and resurrection. And what an awesome privilege it is to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying these things that's before us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we didn't even get through the first 2 points, but when you think of the millennium, that time frame, that thousand years, as we noted, it was prophesied, actually, the promise, you really had to look at it, was a promise made to David, and then prophesied about it in lots of places in the Old Testament. But back in 2 Samuel 7, that promise that was made to David talked about not only a king, a ruler, a land, all this kind of stuff, their posterity, but it was things that were promised to Israel. And that's what, and the fulfillment of that promise to Israel will be during this thousand-year reign. And it's an earthly promise that was made to them. In contrast to the promises made to us that are spiritual in nature, as we saw from right off the bat in the first part of Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him, in Christ. But it's a total contrast. And see, this is what gets polished up when we get all these people out there, especially the Reformed or whatever, and they're trying to say, all the promises to Israel, like the millennium, all this stuff is fulfilled by the church. And that's why we've got some churches out there claiming that this, we're living in the millennium. It doesn't fit with what we see in Scripture at all. It doesn't compare to what we see out there today. But they persist anyway. So it was promised back there in 2 Samuel 7. And it really deals with what God's faithfulness to Israel, His word to Israel. Now, if it's not fulfilled, then quite frankly, we got a problem with God. And that's the issue we're going to see when we get down to the transition from chapter 8 into chapter 9, where Paul goes back and he realizes, he gives us great dissertation on the security that we have in Christ in those last few verses of chapter 8. And then he's thinking about his people Israel. He says, what about Israel? What about all those promises to Israel? How does that line, if they're not fulfilled, how does that line up? How can we count as believers, church age, on what God has promised us? And of course, the key thing is there, you can't. You can't. Anyway, the second point as we started was dealing with the government, how it was going to be ruled during that time frame. Of course, the type of government, we noted, it's really, you could call it a theocracy, because it's going to be ruled by God. And it could also be referred to as a monarchy, since Christ is going to be the king, the sole sovereign ruler. And one that we didn't look at, but I probably should have, in Zechariah 14:9, makes this statement. It says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth." Not just Israel. He's going to rule from Jerusalem, as we've already noted last week. But he says, king over all the earth in that day. In that day. There's that phrase again. It keeps cropping up when he's talking about that time frame. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. Yeah. And that rule will be characterized, so the foundation of that rule is righteousness and justice, as we've seen a number of times. The center of that government, his rulership, will be out of Jerusalem. And who is he going to rule during that time frame? Well, that's where we stopped, but there was one section before we got to that, who are the subjects, and that was, he's going to have some co-regents, if you will. Some princes that are going to help him rule. Remember, it's ruling over the whole world. David, in his resurrection body, will be back to and on the throne. We looked at several passages in Ezekiel and Jeremiah to talk about that. And it's kind of interesting. The passages, time frame-wise, don't fit with trying to say, well, that's just talking about his rule. Well, it's about 400 years difference, time frame. So he's already come and gone when he ruled. The authority over the 12 tribes of Israel will be the 12 apostles. Matthew 19:28 made that point. And then, of course, the church age saints are a part of the kingdom, and we will be ruling with him during that time frame. Now, and that point's made in Revelation 5:10. Now, that's where we stopped right there last week. And the subjects that are being ruled, who are the subjects of this time frame? Who are going to be alive in their physical bodies, just as we are today, with a sin nature, and all the rest of it, okay? But as we've already seen, there's some major changes, huh? Major changes. The external pressures, the curse on the earth has changed. There's a whole, Satan's bound. A lot of differences in that way. But it begins after the judgments, sheep and goat judgments, baptism of fire, there's a whole bunch of things we'll talk about here in a minute. But after the judgments, when it begins, that 1,000 years, it's going to be all believers. All believers. All who are saved, redeemed. Jew or Gentile, the end of the tribulation period. In fact, we saw back in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, he says, "And the kingdom," speaking of that rule, that time frame, "will be given to the saints," to the believers. And of course, that's the kingdom that is talked about, that the big stone coming is going to crush them, all the rest of them. Scripture makes it very clear that all unbelievers who are alive at this point will be cut off. Will be cut off. before the establishment of the kingdom. And you say, well, how's it going to be done? How's he going to carry that out? Well, several things. We've just seen, coming through the context from chapter 6 on down, these three sets of seven judgments. Right? Some of them are really extensive. Tough things. A lot of people died. So that was one way. The Battle of Armageddon is going to remove a whole bunch more. And then in Luke 3:17 and this is verse 9, talks about a baptism of fire, which is talking about the judgment at that point when he returns. But primarily, the unbelieving Gentiles especially are going to be removed by the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25:31 through 46. And we'll hit some of those as they're pertinent down through here. So all who are alive at the beginning of the millennium are all believers. But they are still in their earthly bodies with a sin nature as we are today. Now, we will be returning with him, but we won't be in this body. We won't have a sin nature. We're going to have that resurrection body. Whole new ball game for us. As children are born during this period, this 1,000 years, the issue of their relationship to Christ, the Messiah, the King, will become important. A decision will have to be made by them individually to believe in Christ, just as people do today. Nothing different there. Other than, he's going to be there, personally ruling and reigning. And the demonstration of his righteousness is going to be well known across the whole of the earth. A little bit of a difference there. Point two. So if we start off with all are saved. We note that. Israel. Regathered. Restored. Is a central or lead nation. Now the regathering of the people Israel started some time back. But it was a regathering according to Ezekiel in unbelief by God to bring them back to the land. This regathering I'm talking about here has to do with what happens at the end of the tribulation period when they, as the prophet Zechariah mentions here in chapter 12, that about verses 9, 10, 11, somewhere along in there, that, hey, you know, they're going to recognize that the one that they pierced, they rejected, the Messiah when he came the first time, is the Messiah. They blew it, but they're going to believe at that point. And in fact, we'll see in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's going to make that point there, that they are going to believe and be ready for his rule and reign. Those that are still alive, and we'll see later that most of them aren't going to make it. Now, we might go back and look at Zephaniah, which is just back the other side of Zechariah, which is just the other side of Malachi, which is the last one. Zephaniah 3, verse 20, which if I remember right, is the last verse, yes. Last verse of Zephaniah. They're often referred to as the minor prophets, but they got a major message, all of them. At that time I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. And he's talking about getting things, you know, for the millennial reign of Christ. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And then in the upper Olivet Discourse, not the upper room, Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. Verse 30 says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. Who's in Scripture spoken of as the elect? We've got two things. Christ is, and Israel. Anyway, it's talking about Israel here. From the four winds, and from one end of the sky to the other. It'll bring them in. At this point, when we get to the beginning of the millennial reign, they are a redeemed people. A redeemed people. In fact, Zechariah 13:9 says, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. A third. In fact, if we'd have read verse 8, we would have seen that. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. Now, we'll bring that third part, is what verse 9 is talking about. Those that are left, the believers. Point 3, the nations will also have a role, but will be subordinate under Israel, subordinate to Israel. Now, listen, we see today in the news, and we read the stuff and keep up with what's going on, and got a real problem fixing to break out in Lebanon the way things are going. The Gaza Strip, and that great president, Jimmy Carter, has been over there making statements, as he always does, that shows his complete ignorance of history. In his view, the Palestinians are good and right, and Israel is wrong and evil. But anyway, that's what he said yesterday. And I imagine it got worse today. Who knows? You know, it's... But anyway, back in the, of course, he's never accepted the responsibility for the problems he's caused there in the Middle East and North Korea, as far as that goes. But that's all right. He'll get his one day. In the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, verse 34, along with several other verses there, but we'll just look at this one. It speaks of their role related to the Israel, the Gentiles related to Israel. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, that's the believing Gentiles, come you who are blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But in that whole flow, they are going to be subordinate to Israel. As you see there, and I messed up and didn't put the book down for the next two verses there, 60, and it's Isaiah. It's definitely not Matthew, because there isn't 60 chapters in Matthew. 60, verse 14. It's Isaiah. Just as 61:5 is in Isaiah also. 60 verse 14. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who afflicted them, the Gentiles, The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And over the next chapter, verse 5, 61:5. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. Foreigners. And the terms they're used, it's talking about Gentiles here. And you're going to be called the priests of the Lord, he said. In this period, even Egypt and Assyria will have a special role. Back in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 23 through 25. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Israel, or Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. They're all going to be there, part of things. They're not hardly a part of one another today in any way, shape, or form. Now, depending on what time frame you're looking at, Assyria could cover basically Syria and Iran. But anyway, the farther back you go, it's more towards Iran. But the nations, their peoples, will be abundantly blessed. Passages make that very clear. The glory for both Israel and the nations will exceed anything ever experienced in human history before. Now, these kind of things, you need to kind of keep track of those in your thinking as we finally get down towards the end and we see what kind of response happens when Satan is released. When the angel turns him loose, takes off the chains. Now, the worship during this time frame is point three. The worship. Now, because of the restored theocracy, it will be marked, this theocracy will be marked by adoration given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage, Isaiah chapter 12, for six verses, speak of their response, a thanksgiving, at this time frame. He says, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou dost comfort me. Behold, God is my deliverance, literally. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my deliverance. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud. Shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Great in your midst, the Holy One of Israel is who? The Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Holy One. That's a comparable passage that we're going to see Sunday morning related to 1 Peter 3, a number of times he's referred to as the righteous one. a number of times in Acts. He's referred to as the righteous one. Christ is. Anyway, we'll see that Sunday. So all mankind, Isaiah 66:23 says, will come to bow down before me. All mankind, Jew, Gentile, whatever. Now, a couple of points here. Point A, the worship will be centered in the millennial temple. It'll flow out from there, the millennial temple. Now, with everything we know about technology and all the rest of the stuff, what goes on any place on the earth can be broadcast anywhere these days. And I imagine it'll still be, at that point, maybe even more extensively. But Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46 detail what this worship will be in the millennial temple. Those six, actually seven chapters. The vision in these chapters describe a literal, magnificent temple that will be in place when the glory of the Messiah is once more manifested in the midst of his people. And one of the aspects in point B, there will be established a new order of sacrifice. There'll be a change in the sacrifices related to this temple and millennial temple's worship. And that's covered in Ezekiel 43:13-27. These are not the same as those that were commanded under the Mosaic Law. There are some similarities if you read through that section. But they're not the same. Some similarities, but they're not the same. Because under the Mosaic Law, what was being pictured there? They pictured the person and work of the coming Savior, the Yeshua, on the cross, bearing our sins and providing the only basis for salvation, the forgiveness of sin, a relationship with Him. These sacrifices will be looking back to the reality of the cross and will be a memorial in nature, just as the communion table is for us today, a memorial looking back at what Christ did. We don't come to the Lord's table with the view that we're sacrificing Him again, as the Catholics do. Every time they go that's exactly what they're doing. Transubstantiation is a false doctrine, and they try to sacrifice Him over and over and over again. Not what's in view at all. It's a memorial, a remembrance. Now, point C, the priests that will function in this temple will be from the tribe of Levi. Well, that's nothing new. But they're going to be of the lineage of Zadok. Zadok. Now, if you look at Ezekiel 44, he gives the reason. Ezekiel 44:15. Which is in that context of those chapters, I said, it's dealing with the worship there at the millennial temple. And he gets down here, verse 15, he says, "But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me, to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God." They were the ones, they have this privilege now as a result of their faithfulness when everybody else was in rebellion against God. So the Zadokian priests are going to serve during that time frame. Now, some things about the nature of the millennium. First, the spiritual life. Although primarily the millennium is correctly described as the political rule of Christ on the earth, the characteristics of the kingdom will provide a context for abundant spiritual life such as no previous dispensation has made possible. God will join the spiritual and the earthly together in a full display of His glory on the earth. It's a really kind of a special meshing of the two during that time frame. The earthly kingdom will manifest the highest standards of spirituality. And when you think about it, okay, how is this all possible? How is it possible? Well, Satan's bound right off the bat. That's number one. Sin is judged. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Nobody's going to be committing gross sins and getting away with it. It's not going to be taken care of. The only source of evil during this period will be the sin nature. No external pressures, nothing. It's all got to come from within. Third thing, of course, we just go back. It begins with all believers. And four, according to Isaiah, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So again, we could say, just like Paul did in Romans 1, they are without excuse. When they get down to the end and they revolt and when Satan's let loose, they are without excuse. That statement's in Isaiah 11, verse 9. Jeremiah declared concerning the new covenant that there will be widespread knowledge of scriptural truth as well as truth about the person and work of Christ, which will be an amazing foundation for their spiritual life. And we might just look at that passage. That's a great passage, Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It's a new covenant with Israel. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And then when he goes on in the next section here, it's really kind of neat because he goes back, you know, he says, if you doubt this is going to come to pass, just pay attention, he says. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord. In other words, the sun doesn't come up, the stars aren't out there anymore. Then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. That's not going to happen, just as the sun isn't going to come up. Until, get down at the other end of the millennium, after the great white throne judgment. And this earth and the whole sphere is going to go poof. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But not until. Not until. So it's going to be here for a while. Man can't change that. Although in their arrogance they think they can. Point six. part of this new covenant and things that are going to flow from that and the worship at the time, the spirituality at the time, the Holy Spirit will indwell all believers in the millennial kingdom, much as he does in the church age. And we could look at that. Whoops, wrong way. Ezekiel 36. Now, beginning in 24, verse 24, we have the statement related to the physical return. Okay? That started a number of years ago. They're in that process today, the physical return to the land. Okay? And they are still coming back to the land in considerable numbers. Now, if you wanted to go to Israel, except on a tourist type of thing, you wanted to go there to live, they make it extremely difficult, unless you're a Jew, to do that. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Physical return. Now, the time frame that we're dealing with, the millennium and the beginning of the millennium and starting that whole process, verse 25 picks up with that. You have a wow consecutive here in the Hebrew that says, okay, really, and they've translated then. It's sequence here. You've got the physical return, then something's going to happen after that. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Well, part of that cleansing was in that tribulation period. I'm going to purge out of you those rebels, as he made back a few chapters, chapter 23, I think it is. But anyway, that purging, so that they come out with just believers at the very end, that one third, as we noted. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cleanse you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Wow. No evidence in any of this, anywhere that I've found yet, of, we've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at this point, which in the age of Israel before it was just beside, not inside, not in at all. And there's no evidence of that identity that we have with Christ, that kind of thing, being identified with him at all. That's a unique thing to the church age saints today, during this time frame. Point 7. There will be a reestablishing of the temporary spiritual gifts, the sign gifts, if you will, that ceased according to 1 Corinthians 13:8. But they are picked up again here. Joel 2:28-29. Oops. Joel 2:28-29. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And he's talking about this millennium. Now, charismatics try to put that's now. That is not now. Not even. But anyway, they try to do that. That is speaking of that, a part of the fulfillment of the new covenant to Israel is what's in view there. Now, There's some physical characteristics of this period related to the earth, a number of things. There's going to be changes to the environment. Creation is going to be released from their bondage of sin, which we noted in Romans 8 a couple times there, in verses 20 through 23. This initial statement of the bondage is back in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. But the result is that because of this change of the environment during that time frame, plant life is going to abound. Isaiah 35 deals with that. Animals are going to lose their ferocity. Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 9. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, the whole of the kingdom. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He's talking about millennium. Don't try to do that stuff today or expect that today. Oh, also 65, right towards the end of Isaiah. Verse 25. There again, the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. In other words, no more meat. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in my holy mountain, says the Lord. So there could be some major changes there. What that says is there's going to be some reprogramming done by God in the convolutions within the brain. Animals have their whole format for what makes a deer and its characteristics and all that stuff. It's all pre-programmed. Or a bear, and all this kind of stuff. That's going to change. And God will be the one that's changing it. In fact, I was reminded of that as I was working this afternoon, trying to work on some of that brain stuff, brain soul stuff. And it's amazing. But anyway, try to get a little bit of that done so we can dig into some of that, see how many I can run out of here. Well, it's one of those things you got to pay attention, and it's some tough stuff, but it explains so much though when you really put it all together. There's going to be universal peace, but not before that. Remember, what's one of the characteristics of the end times? They're going to run around crying peace, and there is no peace. Not as long as we got Jimmy Carter's running around. Abolishing things up. That's in Isaiah 2:4, if I remember right. Way back at the beginning. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Same thing is reiterated in Micah 4:3. Same thing, same basic statement. That is not going to happen under the UN operation at all. they just make it worse in a lot of ways. And if you read anything about what's been going on in the places where they've had operations in Africa and any of the rest of them, it's sickening what they've done. And well, anyway, that's another issue. But no peace flowing from that organization. 3, sickness and deformity will be removed. Longevity of life will be experienced during this period. Well, with the curses changed, which means there are going to be some changes in that direction, so the disease and stuff is going to be changed also. We'll just look at this one passage here. 60. Now, there's other ones there you can look up, but in the latter part of Isaiah 65, verse 21. We were just there in that section a minute ago. But this is all millennial, so that's not surprising. Verses 18 through 20. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will be no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. In other words, there's going to be capital punishment during that time frame, and there'll be some that are going to be executed. So they're not. That's what that is referring to there. The rod of iron being used. That just blows the libs right out of the water. They don't like that. They only like to think in terms of he's the God of love. Never could be the God of righteousness and justice. But anyway, you can't distort one essence over the others at all. They've got to all mesh together. Otherwise, you end up with total distortions. And the fourth thing there, unparalleled prosperity will be experienced. Not just in the area of peace and justice, but in the abundance of material things also. Whatever material things are going to be the order of the day in that time frame. A couple of passages. As long as we're right here in Isaiah 65, look at 21. We'll just continue reading the context, 21 through 23. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. Oh, some of the trees live a long time. And my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 12 through 14. And they shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. And the virgins shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Satisfied with his goodness. Interesting. Point five, we just note that there will be some changes in the topography of the land. In Ezekiel, in chapter 47, Ezekiel predicts that there will be a river flowing out of the temple to the south. The river banks, or the banks along this river, are going to be covered with trees. It's all right there in that same passage in Ezekiel 47. And it says, there's going to be a lot of fish in that river. A lot of fish. That's noted there, right there in that same context. Also, there's a notation that Jerusalem and the land around it is going to be elevated. It's going to be elevated. Look at Zechariah, last book of the Old Testament, chapter 14, verse 10. The last chapter of the next to the last book is what I should say. Anyway, Zechariah 14, verse 10, 11. And all the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gate to as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And people will live in it, and there will be no curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security, as will every place dwell in security in that time frame. But it is one of those that's unusual for that area, especially today. Zechariah also mentions, in fact, it's back up there in verse 8, and it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea, which would be the Mediterranean. It will be in summer as well as in winter, this water flowing out of Jerusalem. Now, the eastern sea would be going towards the Dead Sea, and of course, going to the west puts you into the Mediterranean. Beautiful, huge piece of water. And it's not overly deep, so that when you get a real good storm, it scares up some pretty good waves in a hurry. I've been on there on an aircraft carrier. Of course, you know the flight deck's about, depends on which class carrier you're on, they've been anywhere from 70 to 80 feet above the water line. So rough during a storm that we were bobbing around and taking water on the flight deck. They go down in between the waves, and the next one would crash over the flight deck, and you'd back up, and you'd be looking at sky, and then you'd be back down looking at water, and back up. And one of those times when some of the guys didn't do too well. They always try to, if they know ahead of a time, at least they used to, I don't know what they do now, I've been away from it since 78, but they used to always try to feed greasy stuff. They knew it was going to get rough. You say, greasy stuff, yeah, it would help settle their stomachs. Wouldn't have quite so much upchucking, you know. And it would get old, all that stuff up and down the hall at a passageways. You know? So they got it cleaned up. What apparently is going to happen here with this water coming out of Jerusalem is that when the Mount of Olives splits, when he lands there, it's going to split in two. Half of it going north, half of it going south. And the earthquakes and all the stuff that's related to that must open up a subterranean water source, and it flows, just as it goes north and south, the water goes east and west. Like a big divide there. And he talks about that back in verses 4 and 5 of Ezekiel 14. Now, okay. So that should give us a kind of an overview. We could spend a lot of time going through a lot of these passages. But that gives you a kind of a bird's eye view of the various characteristics and things that are going to be going on during the millennial reign of Christ. And what people can expect during that time frame. Now we go back to chapter 20. And we're down working on verse 7. In verses 7 through 10, what we've got here is that Satan's going to be released. It's going to precipitate a revolt. And then he will be judged. This is going to be a short-lived deal. But this angel's going to turn him loose. He's going to come up with his old ways, operating under deception as he always has. So verse 7 says, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison." He's going to be released. A little word, luo. He's going to be turned loose. But it's put in a future passive indicative. It's future from the time that he's writing. Of course, it's clearly future from our time today when this is going to be happening. But it's really speaks strongly, the future passive indicative, of a historical event that's going to happen. In the Greek, that's very strong in that way. The passive voice actually reinforces the reality of his being totally incapacitated when he was seized by that angel, incarcerated, placed into the abyss, and sealed in there. He was totally incapacitated during that period. Passive voice emphasizes that. That this must occur is absolutely necessary. His release. That it has to be, he has to be released. Why? Well, a couple of things here. To demonstrate Satan's fixed character. He was the deceiver all the way back to the garden, when he indwelt the Nakash, the snake, and conned Eve into eating of the tree. And when he's released, he does the same thing. Deception is his character from beginning to end. The restraint of that 1,000 years, the confinement in the abyss, in which I think similar to what we've got with Tartarus and those angels being incarcerated, total darkness, being as angels are light beings. But that restraint and punishment didn't change him one bit. He wasn't reformed at all. See, incarceration in jail and stuff is to be for punishment. Anyway, we got this wacky idea that we're going to reform everybody. It doesn't work. Secondly, it also demonstrates that even in perfect environment, without external distractions, which none of them had, that man is still what we're seeing in Romans 5, a sinner. Sinner. Basically, as we noted Sunday, from conception, not from birth. Conception. When you think about all that they've gotten, all that they have during this period of the millennium, I mean, what more could man want? It's a period characterized by Christ's rule, by righteousness. His rule is totally just and fair. All wrongs and crimes are immediately dealt with and judged. It's an ideal environment to live in. But does the ideal environment change man? No. Reformation doesn't, because of external things, doesn't do it. It's a transformation that comes from inside out, from the Word, as we're going to see. We'll see that later in Romans chapter 12. Transformation is the order. Only the transformation that comes through believing in Christ, growing in understanding of the Word, will do that. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, in regeneration. That is what makes a new creation and provides the assets through the Word, through His illuminating ministry, to provide the assets for living the Christian life. Point three, it demonstrates that God is totally justified in sentencing man to the lake of fire. The final nail in the coffin to justify and to demonstrate that He is fair and just in doing that. There's always going to be those, if I'd have been there, I'd have never ate of that tree or whatever. And then down through history, those that have lived from that point all through human history have all got their system of works that they're going to impress God with instead of believing in Jesus Christ. And when they get to the great white throne judgment in that second resurrection that we talked about, the resurrection that is to death, not to life, they're going to end up finding out that it was totally inadequate. God wasn't impressed with who they are, no matter how much they are or their friends are, all the rest of it. See, in the garden, in perfect environment, God and grace had provided for every need, physical, spiritual, yet man rebelled there. In the millennium, in perfect environment again, Satan bound, Christ personally reigning. Emmanuel, verse 8, fills in. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. In other words, there's going to be bunches of them. They're going to revolt. Bunches of them. So the result there is total rebellion. Okay, well, we'll stop here and analyze from verse 8 down next week. That needs to be done together. We thank You, Father, for the unfolding of Your truth, Your Word, that provides us the things that we need to know and understand. And we just thank You for this passage here that's been dealing with what You're going to do and how You're going to rule and reign and the characteristics of that time frame when You have promised from way back in 2 Samuel, made the promise to David, that these things would come to pass. And we see out of that Your faithfulness to what You have said. And we just thank You that Your Word is indeed alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we just pray that we would recognize just how important Your Word is to each of us in our lives as believers. And we just pray that each of us will continue to look to You for the strength and encouragement that we need each day to face the issues that we might be dealing with in our own lives. And we just thank You for Your your provision here in this local assembly so that we can do just that. We'd also thank you for the privilege that is ours to bring our petitions before you. And we would just thank you for your faithfulness in providing for those that of our congregation that do have special needs, like Caleb and Jackie and Trina and Clarice. And she's got some health issues to deal with, and we just pray that you'd provide for her also. For Dee and Charlotte that are not here, but our friends around the country who have some health issues, we just pray that you'd provide for them also. And we just thank you for those that are seeking to understand what your word has to say for them. And that we just pray that each one will find the local church where they can be fed and grow and mature in the word wherever they're at. And we know that there's some out there somewhere, and we just pray that you'd open up these things to those that need to know and understand where they're at. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. All those pastors out there that are teaching the word, and they're there, places. But we just pray that their congregations would be responsive to their teaching, and that they will stick with the truth and not get off into the goofy stuff and the so much false stuff floating into the church from so many different directions today. And we just pray that they'll stay straight, teaching the word, verse by verse, line by line, as you have commanded us to do. We'd also thank you for our president and for his staff, and we just pray that as they have these special meetings here with the president of Iraq, that they'll get things moving in the right direction as far as the security goes. The Iraqis have got to start pulling their weight, and we just pray that they will do that, figure out a way to handle that. But the big thorn in the side there is that Shiite leader, Sadr, and he's going to mess things up. He's the one that's operating under the control of Iran, and it'll be interesting to see how things work out here. We know that ultimately it will work out to bring things to the conclusions that you desire it to do, and bringing us, as we see, closer and closer to the day when we're face to face in that resurrection body with you. We also thank you for those that are faithfully serving around the world, whatever hot spot that they might be at, but especially those that are in Afghanistan or Iraq, faithfully fulfilling their mission. And we just pray that you continue to provide for them. Give them a gospel hearing if they're positive at God consciousness. And we just thank you that we have the freedom and enjoy that freedom that they are providing for us. And we just also thank you for what we have here in this local assembly, in this place, the opportunity, everything that's provided so that we can assemble, take in your word, and we just give you the praise and the glory for that. And for those that are faithful to assemble on a regular basis, recognizing just how important your word is. And we just thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.